I'm going to talk about this. There's a Christian man, this Christian guy, he's part of the local church, and probably Evident Life Church, I would just say, in this case, but because it's a good story about this guy. So I'm looking around the room, and it could have been any of you guys who did this. And you visited a poor woman. This guy visited a poor woman, and he was bringing to her some money. She had a significant financial need. So he was going up to her door with a pocket full of money to help her out. He knocked on the door once. No answer. He knocked on the door twice, a third time, until he figured he was just becoming annoying or that obviously she wasn't there. So he left disappointed with the money still in his pocket. But later that week, by chance, he ran in to this woman and he told her of his visit, that he was knocking at her door earlier that week. She replied with tears in her eyes that she'd heard the knocking, but that she thought it was the rent collector. And she was significantly past due with rent. She didn't have the money to pay it. And you know, I'm opening with that little story because I believe it's often that way with how people respond to Jesus as he knocks at the door of their lives. And he knocks at the door of their lives with a gift. And the knock is a knock of a savior, not a rent collector or a taskmaster, but a savior. The knock is a knock of love, but the doors, so many of them remain unopened. They don't know who it really is standing there. Similarly, the gospel, the good news, it's news of a debt paid. It's not news of rent required. So many people twist it that way. It's news of a debt paid, not rent required. God's not coming to try to get some of your skin. He's coming to save you, to make you new. The gospel is not a demand, but a free gift. It's a gift that none of us have earned or deserved by any of our merit. It's one that's given to us because God loves. He loves. Today I'm going to launch into a short series. I don't know how long it's going to be. It's often that way. But it's going to be at least 2 weeks and maybe three now after this morning in my time of prayer. But the series is, I'm just calling it the gospel truth. Know it and share it. And I think the third one is going to be live it. And maybe there's going to be one after that. Keep living it. Keep sharing it. I don't know. But why? Why should we be concerned? Why are we talking about the gospel today? Why is it important today? Simply put, because without the gospel, people go to hell. People go to hell. Without Jesus, people go to hell. And without somebody sharing the gospel with them and bringing Jesus to them, people will continue to go to hell. Scripture says in Romans 10:14, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard of him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells him? Well, who's going to tell him? Who's going to tell him? According to the results of a 2020 State of Theology survey, it came across these numbers that more than half of American adults, now check this out, including 30% of evangelicals, say Jesus isn't God. But they agree he was the best teacher and the most famous person that's ever lived. Now I'm going to go and say, if you call yourself a Christian and you're an evangelical, you're not if you don't believe that Jesus is God. Just flat out, okay? But this is the condition, this is the state of the world, the culture that we live in here, even in America, God's country, right? Stephen Nichols, chief academic officer of Ligonier Ministry, says this. He says, it's clear that the church does not have the luxury of idly standing by. This is a time for Christians to study Scripture diligently. Christian doctrine class, your own time in the Word, right? It's a time for Christians to study Scripture diligently and then engage confidently with people in our culture and witness fearlessly to the identity and saving work of Jesus Christ in the gospel. I would say yes and amen to all of those. It's time for the church to study and know the gospel, the word of God. It's time for the church to be engaging with our culture and bringing exactly what they need, fearlessly sharing and witnessing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got a lot of things falling apart in our world. We talked a little bit about education there. There are a lot of things falling apart. Your neighbor's life and their marriage and family is probably falling apart, more than likely. They need this. They need the gospel of Jesus. They need us to engage with them and to share what they really need. Not tips and tricks. Not what they're going to find on YouTube. They need the gospel of Jesus. That's what they need. So as Christians, we profess that our future is secure in the gospel. And I hope you know that. I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're born again, you know that. You know that your future, your eternal destiny is secure because of this good news, the gospel. And as Jesus followers, we're told to share this gospel with everyone. You don't have to go around the world to do that. You can go across the street. Okay? I was talking with some friends. We had a few people over last night. They brought us some dinner, and we just sat there and talked for a couple hours. And we were talking about Uber, and one of my buddies is like all proud of, well, he goes on Lyft a lot, and he's all proud that he as a passenger has a 5.0, you know, rating as a passenger on Lyft. And I can't believe that because he's my buddy. I know him. I can't believe somebody hasn't given him like a 1 or a 2 at some point. Sometimes he'll say the darndest things, if you know what I mean. But he's got a 5.0 rating, and we were talking about Lyft. And I said, guys, I don't know if you've noticed this, but when I'm alone in a car, like an Uber with an Uber driver, I've never done Lyft, but I do Uber. When I've been alone, it's amazing how deep I can go in conversation with an Uber driver when it's just me and him, just the two of us. And we're just talking, and I can just ask. I mean, he can look at me, but through the rearview mirror, I can just ask the real questions of life. And he's got to listen because he wants a tip. You know what I'm saying? It's amazing. It's amazing. I guess he could pull over and throw me out. It hasn't happened yet. If it does, it does, right? But do we really know the gospel? The gospel that we're so sure of, that we have our eternal existence just planted in. Do we know it? Do we know this gospel that we are told to share with others? Do we really know it? We got to know it. We got to know it. Today we're going to start with knowing the gospel. Fields are unusually ripe unto harvest right now. I don't know if you've noticed that. So the title is Knowing the Gospel. I talked, last week about this world being terrified of death. I mean, you look around, this whole COVID thing has made it very clear that everybody is so concerned about dying. Everybody is terrified to die. It's a perfect time to share the gospel with them. Because when you know the gospel, embrace the gospel, you no longer are afraid to die. We talked about that last week. The fields are ripe unto harvest right now for the gospel message, and the world needs it. People are depressed. People are addicted. Suicide rates are out of control right now. They're out of control. It's an epidemic. If there's an epidemic, it's an epidemic of depression and suicide right now. They're lost. People are lost. They're empty. They're hopeless. God doesn't want them to be lost, empty, and hopeless. And we have exactly what every lost, empty, and hopeless person needs. We have the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Our culture, they say that they have solutions for the condition of our world right now. They have solutions for people. And they say, hey, just look to the government. The government's going to take care of all this. Don't worry about it. Just let the government, you know, take care of this, and everything's going to be better. That's one of the solutions that we get from our culture today, from all the voices that we hear. Or they'll say, hey, these social justice movements, if we just get behind these social justice movements that are going on right now in our world, everything's going to be better. We're going to have peace and tranquility and harmony in our world, and everyone's going to love one another, and there's not going to be any problems anymore. The culture says if we just trust education, it's all going to work out. Talked about that already. How about this one? If we just increase the debt by $4 trillion and get taxed $4 more trillion, then everything's going to be fixed, and the government's going to be able to put it all back together. Y'all can just put your heads back in the sand, cover your ears and eyes, la, 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 turn on the television, and everything's going to be okay. But we know it's all a lie. None of this stuff solves any of the real issues, the issue that every single person that's ever walked on this earth has. That without Jesus, they are lost and dead. And in the deep part of who they are, in the still of the night, they sometimes get to that place and it shakes them to the core. Are we going to be there to share the gospel with them? Are we? John 8:32, Jesus reminds us what the world really needs. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The gospel truth will set people free. And then Jesus also said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, Mark 16:15. So I'm just going through the book of Romans right now in my own personal study. It might mean that we're going to be in Romans sometime in the future. I don't know, but sometimes that happens, just comes out of that. But I was in Romans, and I was in the last verse of Romans chapter 4. That's Romans 4:25. And it was just like I had to stop, and I couldn't move forward. And I sat there on Romans 4:25 for 15 minutes. And I just kept reading it and saying it and processing it. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And I just kept reading that and going, it's really that simple. It's really that real. This is really all of it. All of this, everything in here comes down to this reality that Jesus was delivered unto death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, the gospel. In one verse, in one sentence, that truth, understood and embraced, will change somebody's eternal destiny. Yes, it will. Right there. So what is the gospel? Broadly speaking, this is the gospel. The gospel is the entirety of God's word. This is the good news. This is the gospel. So the entire Bible, including the Old Testament. Including the Old Testament is the gospel. The gospel is everywhere in the New Testament. The New Testament would not be the New Testament without the Old Testament. The Old Testament had the gospel laced everywhere from Genesis all the way through. So I just want to encourage you, don't fall for that. It's becoming more and more prevalent. I hear more and more people talking about how, you know what, church just needs to focus more on the New Testament. We need to move forward with this thing. And I'm like, this is insanity. This is all about the gospel. Everything in here. So broadly speaking, this is the gospel. And when you read this, and when you let this into your life, you will know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And you will know that without him, you're going to hell. Read it. It's a good book, as they say, right? It's a good book. But narrowly speaking, so broadly, this is the gospel. But narrowly speaking, the gospel is the good news concerning what God has done in Christ as he makes a way for salvation. The gospel is what God has done in his Son, Christ Jesus, to make a way for mankind, those far from him, to make a way for us to be brought near, to save us. That's the gospel. And as I thought about how to present the gospel in one message here, I went, okay, there's a lot of different ways to do this, Lord. And he just took me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. So you can turn there right now. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. And in these passages, these first six passages of this chapter of 1 Corinthians, this text is going to open up our eyes to what the gospel is. This chapter opens with these words from Paul. And this is why I'm confident that we're about to hear what the gospel is. Because the Apostle Paul writes, says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." And now Paul continues on in verse 3, and he explains this gospel that he's speaking of. And he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." What's of first importance? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament. You know what I'm saying? Okay, all right. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. There's another example of falling asleep. We talked about that last week, about not fearing death, right? So as we dive into these passages, mainly verses 3 through 6, what do you want first? Do you want the good news or the bad news? Good news, bad news. I'm hearing both answers. Well, here's the reality. You're going to get the bad news first. You're going to get the bad news first because the good news isn't good news without the bad news. And so we have to go to the bad news. And we're going to spend a significant amount of time this morning talking about the bad news because the bad news is that important for us to understand and embrace. So point number one, the bad news. We've sinned and deserve death. We've sinned and deserve death. This is part of the gospel. Verse 3, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, 3. "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins." Just say that with me. Say our sins. Just say our sins. Our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So the gospel starts with the realization that we have sinned against a holy God. Right. And it says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All of us have. Every single one of us, we've all sinned and fallen short. The gospel starts with the realization that standing alone on our own merit, that every one of us is going to fail. Every one of us falls short, and every one of us is separated eternally from God. Because we've sinned and deserve death. And we deserve the punishment for our sins. We deserve it. You know, do the crime, do the time, right? I mean, that's serious. That's justice. An eye for an eye. Blood for blood. That's justice. And it really is justice. So we all deserve the penalty and the punishment for the sins that each one of us has committed. And the ultimate reality of that is death and hell. Everybody who's ever walked on this earth, that's what they deserve. That's what they've earned. That's what they've invested in. Death and hell. There's no gospel. There's no salvation until we confront and experience a deep conviction of our utter depravity. And I know we live in a culture that doesn't want to do that. We la la la, we just want to turn on the TV and forget about all the bad stuff and just kind of drown it out. And you know what? I think that has been such a disservice to our culture, that people have been able to medicate with television and food and drugs and whatever it might be to sit and finally realize their utter depravity, their real condition. I want to be clear that the message, come live a better life, Jesus will make it all better. Giving that message without beginning with, you're a sinner, you've sinned, and you deserve death, that other message isn't the gospel. It's not. You deserve a good life. Jesus is going to give it to you. That's not the gospel. That's cheap, man. It's cheap. If it doesn't start with conviction of sin, it's not the gospel. Some in their pride, though, when they're confronted, they still pretend like, hey, they're good enough, right? You know, what do you think? You're going to go to heaven? You're going to go to hell? How's God going to treat you when you die? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I think everything's going to be good enough. And that's pride. And so I want to kind of walk this out. There's a guy named Ray Comfort. How many of you know who Ray Comfort is? Right? So I don't care what you think about him, whether it's good or bad. I mean, that's not for me to say. But I do watch some of his stuff every once in a while because it's a guy who's actually out there in public, and he's talking to people about this. He's talking to people about the condition of their eternal soul, their eternity. And he's helping people realize their real condition and what's really going on. So I want to bring up one of our brothers, Jim Cianci. Would you come up here on stage? Come on, Jim. Grab that microphone, yeah. Jim has agreed to play the part of the dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinner. And he's not that guy. He is a brother in the Lord, redeemed of the Lord. He's a saint now, you know. So we're just playing a skit right here. We're acting. Come up front here because we want the camera to be right on you, man, especially when you confess all that stuff. There you go.
Yeah, I'm not confessing. You twisted my arm to confess.
Right? You want to be on the other side?
Yeah, I think this is.
This is better for you?
This is
whatever
better.
You're comfortable with, brother.
Just know this is your better
side. And this
side.
Is part of how you do it. You know, okay, if this is what you're comfortable with, that's great. This is my better side?
This is your better side, so I figured out. You
know. Okay. All right. I appreciate
I'm
that.
I'm humble in that respect that I give it to you.
All right. So, Jim, do you believe you're going to go to heaven when you die?
Oh, yeah.
Why?
I'm good. I'm a good person. I treat people good. I'm fair. You know, yeah, I'm good.
Really?
I'm good.
Okay.
I'm solid, man.
All right, cool, man. God bless you. You know, walk away. No, you don't do that, right? What an amazing opportunity. You're good, really. Wow.
Yeah,
that's
yeah.
Awesome. I haven't met many people like that. Can I ask you a few more questions?
Sure, go ahead.
By the way, I'm not Ray Comfort, so I don't have this nailed down. You know what I'm saying? So this is my own version of it.
Well, wait a minute. Disclaimer there. I'm not a dirty, rotten sinner either, so.
So you say you're a good enough person. You're a good person. God's going to let you in because, you know, you're a pretty good guy, right?
Definitely.
So I'm going to ask you a few questions. I mean, have you ever lied?
Lie? Well, yeah, I tell lies, you know, you don't want to hurt people's feelings. So, yeah, you lie here and there. But I'm not like, you know, I don't want a compulsive liar. But
you've lied.
Yeah.
You've lied, sure. So you're a liar.
Yeah, I've done sales in my time, so I've definitely lied once or twice.
Okay. All right. So you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything?
Oh, Yeah, probably in my time when I've worked and stuff like that in different places, you know, yeah, I may have taken some stuff from work, you know, but, you know, that's okay because it's...
Just little things. You work harder, they should have paid you more anyway, right?
Exactly, right.
Right.
There's justification. Right?
There's justification, but you did take it, right? It wasn't yours?
Well, yeah, I guess so.
So when somebody steals something, what do you call them?
I guess they would be a thief, right?
Yeah, you're a thief, so you're a thief, right?
I guess so, yeah. Okay. Yeah.
So you're a liar and you're a thief.
Yeah.
So have you ever looked at a woman like lustfully?
Golly, man. I mean, yeah, today's day, the way they're dressed. Yeah, I mean, come on, you know. That's the way we're wired, okay, right? We're men. Right. We're wired.
All right.
That
you
way.
Know, the Bible says that looking at a woman lustfully, that's the same as committing adultery.
Well, that's pretty harsh, but yeah, I guess.
Okay. Yeah. So before the Lord, you'd be considered an adulterer. So by your own admission here, what you've just told us is that you are a liar. You're a thief and an adulterer.
I guess so, yeah.
Yeah. Let's look and see what God would say to that, because, you know, you're good enough, right? Let's see what the Lord says about that, okay?
All right.
God says this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. He says, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So anyway, what? How you doing with that?
I guess I'm not doing too good.
Yeah.
According to that.
According to that, yeah. According to God's standards.
Yeah.
All right. Well, that's the only reason I want to talk to you. I'm going to give the whole rest of the answer to everybody else.
So. All right. Appreciate it.
Thanks, brother. The point is this. That was kind of weak. I need to work on my Ray Comfort routine a little bit. The point is this. The point is that nobody can say, well, I'm good enough. Because all have sinned.
Right.
Nobody can say, well, I've done more good than bad, so the scales are going to tip my direction. It doesn't work that way. If you're relying on what God's going to do when you die, you better look and see what God says he's going to do. The fake Jim who just came up here would be not inheriting the kingdom of God based on his own admission, based on his own effort, based on his own life, his own merit. He would not inherit the kingdom of God. He would not be saved. He would not end up where he is hoping he's going to end up. Oh, I'm good enough. Doesn't work that way. So the good news starts with understanding the bad news. We've sinned. See, before that, Jim's like, I'm good enough. I'm not that bad. I don't really need any help. And you know what? I'm doing better this year than I even did last year. He needs to understand the bad news. He's not good enough. Nothing he has done will merit salvation for him. And the wages of his sin is death. And he can't pay this debt. We can't pay this debt. We need help. We need a Savior. And unless you understand the bad news, you're not going to understand your utter need for somebody to save you. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? Who will save me? So let's move to the good news. So hopefully y'all know how bad y'all are. Anyway, so if you're born again in Christ Jesus, you've been made new. The old has passed away, the new has come. We're going to talk about that as we get into the good news. Point number two, you know, God stands against us in judgment because of our sin, but in an amazing way, he also stands over us in love. Isn't that amazing? He stands against us in judgment because of our sin, but he stands over us in his love. And that brings us to the good news that Jesus took our place and he paid the price. And so we're going to continue on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance that Christ died for our sins. So we've come to the understanding and realization that we've sinned. We understand our utter depravity, And now we need to understand that Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, and that he was buried. He really died. He really paid the ultimate price. He really took the punishment of death. Christ paid for your sins. Jesus took our place. That speaks of substitutionary atonement. Jesus took our place. When you're convicted of murder, what place are you going to eventually be in? Probably not just jail, but probably in an electric chair or on some table or something ready to, execution. Jesus took our place. Substitutionary atonement. He stepped in and took the place and the punishment that we deserved. Jesus paid the price. There are translations of Scripture that call it the propitiation. He's the propitiation or the payment of our sins, the payment for our sins. That's in 1 John 2:2. Christ died for our sins. And who is Christ? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He is God. He's a member of the Trinity. He's the Son who was sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, in glory, where he deserves to be. But he stepped down from that place, and he put on flesh, and he became a man, still fully God, but now fully man also. You're like, how's that possible? Because he's God. Seriously, because he's God. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. And yeah, he was a good teacher. But his ultimate ministry and the reason that he stepped down was to be the substitute, was to be the propitiation, was to be the one who would take on the sins of the world. Right. Jesus, the Son of God, he was buried and he was raised again. We're going to talk about that a little bit too this morning. So the sinless one, who's the sinless one? Jesus. He took on the sins of the sinful. Who would those be? Yeah, the rest of us, right? All of mankind, for all have sinned, okay? Jesus died, he was buried because of our sins so that we might live and be reconciled unto God. And here's the deal. Here's why we needed and need a Savior. Somebody to pay the price because we can't pay it. Because here's the deal. Sin against an infinite God requires an infinite sacrifice. Think about that. Sinning against an infinite God requires an infinite sacrifice. So either man, who is finite, must pay the penalty for an infinite length of time in hell, or the infinite Christ must pay for it once. And in his love, and in his sovereignty, and in his goodness, the Lord sent his Son, and Jesus stepped down. Not my will, but yours be done. And he took upon himself the infinite sins of the world. And the infinite one conquered those sins and paid the price for those sins once and for all. He said, it is finished. It is finished. Jesus did that. The only one who could. Here's how the Gospel Coalition presents the gospel. Figure they're the Gospel Coalition. They probably got a good way to present the gospel. So here we go. Christ bore our sin on the cross. He bore the, and let's not run past that again, because this is, we can just, so Christians, we hear this and, oh, okay, yeah, he bore our sins on the cross and we just listen. Christ bore our sins on the cross. I mean, seriously, he bore your sins on the cross. He, the whip, the blood, the, your sins, my sins, our sins on the cross. He bore the penalty, turned aside God's judgment, God's wrath from us, and canceled sin. The brokenness of our lives, he restores. The shattered relationships he builds in the context of the church. The new life that we human beings find in Christ is granted out of the sheer grace of God. It is received by faith. As we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus, we confess him as Lord and bow to him joyfully. And let me say this, no sin is too big and no sinner is too bad. Amen. Jesus paid the price, and his payment is sufficient for all of us who would turn to him. I love the old hymn that's beautiful. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. That's not a bad chorus to sing often. Just sing it often. But the gospel keeps going. There's the guarantee. So we got the bad news, we got the good news. And then we got the guarantee. We got the guarantee. How many of you like guarantees, like when you buy an appliance or something like that? You know? Lifetime guarantee. The gospel has a lifetime, eternal, infinite guarantee. And it says, for what I received, I passed on to you. We're back in 1 Corinthians 15. It's of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Why is it important that Jesus was raised from the dead? I think one important understanding is that the resurrection is the proof of God's power. The proof of his power to save us through the work of his son. The resurrection. He brought his son back to life as scripture prophesied God would do. He brings him back to life on the third day. The resurrection is also our guarantee of salvation, and the resurrection of Jesus is our guarantee of our resurrection. He is the first of the resurrection. In Christ Jesus, our eternity is living with him in resurrected bodies, and his resurrection is the guarantee of that. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, but he was raised to life for our justification, and that is Romans 4:25. He was raised to life. Our salvation is costly. I'm going to finish up here. It cost the sacrifice of God's own son. It was so valuable. God the Father saw what his son did, so valuable. And he let us know that by raising him from the dead, by resurrecting him. He died for our sins. He was resurrected for our justification, making us right, in right standing with God. So I want to review the gospel here very quickly. Things what we've learned from 1 Corinthians 15. One, there's the bad news that we all sin and we deserve hell. We're in desperate need of help. When we understand that, we understand how desperate we are for help, how much we need a Savior. And I want to encourage you, as you're sharing Jesus with people, don't be afraid to talk about the reality of just the utter depravity that we find ourselves in because of our sin. The Lord will give you ways to do that. You can speak of your own depravity that you had, that you were in before you were washed white as snow by the gospel, by the work of Christ. You can have a discussion about that. Everybody's there. They know it. It's real life. People are bound up in depravity and in sin. And everybody needs to come to that realization of just how eternally bad that really is. Then we got the good news. So we got the bad news and the good news. Jesus died for our sins. He took our place. He paid the price. God made a way. He did what we couldn't do. He did what you couldn't do. And then there's a guarantee that he was resurrected, that he conquered sin and death. He's powerful enough to save you. He's powerful enough to raise you from the spiritual death that you're in. And he demonstrated that by being resurrected back to life. So how do we respond and receive the gospel, this good news? I want to make sure that we all understand it's not by just going out and trying harder. It's not by good works. But it's by faith in what Christ Jesus has done. It's faith in him and what he has done, faith alone. I feel like I would be cutting it short if I didn't talk about how we receive this amazing gift. So I want to invite you to stand up as I close out with this, and then we're going to sing a little chorus and give ourselves an opportunity to interact with the living God, the Savior of the world, to interact with the gospel. How do we receive this amazing gift? Scripture tells us that we believe. We need to believe. It says in John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, in Jesus' name, and who Christ is, he gave the right to become children of God. Adopted into the family of God. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the resurrected King, the Savior of the world. We confess. It says in Scripture, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession, speaking it, letting others know. You know, if you believe something, you're going to share it with others. My father-in-law, remember back in the day, Jim, when you were just totally sold on this certain knife set, man, and no, certain cookware. And I mean, the man was like an evangelist for this cookware, man. He believed in it. And he also believes in the gospel of Jesus. And the man shares that too. If we believe it, we're going to confess it and share it with others. How do we receive this gospel? We repent. We already read about that. And then we see in Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. What does that mean? We embrace God's ways. We've recognized now that our ways are the wrong way and God's way is the right way. And so we turn from our way and we turn to his way. We think differently. And we follow. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. That's a big one. So much freedom in that though. Deny themselves, take up their cross. And Jesus says, then follow me. Follow me. Don't keep going where you were going. Don't keep doing what you were doing. That's the old you. Now follow me. Walk in my footsteps. Go where I'm about to take you. Where only I can take you. Follow me. And so with that, let's sing this chorus together.